And I trust as we're turning there, this morning we had two messages. I hope the first one didn't make anybody mad, and I hope the second one didn't make anybody sad. So, we're a New Testament church, that's what we are. And so we deal with things as they come up. And we try to be open about these, and we want to be a blessing to all. All right, 1 Samuel 17, and of course this chapter, lengthy chapter, deals with the battle between David and Goliath, and probably one of the best known things out of the Bible, and is often cited in the secular world whenever there's a conflict between something big and something small. It's always the David-Goliath battle, and so the people who use this in the secular world, they do not believe the Bible. They do not believe in God. They don't love God. But they'll use a biblical example. It's kind of hard to get away from Scripture. Hard to get away from Scripture. So here we have this example once again, or this passage once again. And as we're going through this chapter, so I've broken it down about 8 sections here, because this is a lengthy battle. But last time we looked there in part of this, today we want to look through verses 12 through 19, but prior to this we looked at the conflict. Conflict is what we saw there in verses 1 through 3. Conflict really between the Philistines and the Israelites. Then there was the champion, We looked at the champion. And now, today we want to look in verses 12 through 19 at the circumstances. So we're going through the conflict, champion, circumstances. This all relates to the chapter here and so on. The circumstances that are behind us. Now we're going to get to that point, but keep in mind now we're dealing with David. And chapter 16 on focuses on David. So we saw back in the previous chapter, David had a ministry towards Saul. Now, David is going to continue to flourish throughout the rest of the book here, and going into 2 Samuel as well, his whole career and so on. The place where he prepares us for what he has next. See, that's what he does. He prepares us. And some people have to go on the 40-year journey through the wilderness before they're prepared for the Lord's will. And since it's only an 11-day journey from one place to another, we're told in Deuteronomy, the Jews decide to take a 40-year trip for an 11-day journey. That's where a lot of people are. They're banging around in the 40-year journey. And it's 11 days. Come on. But you're not ready for it in 11 days. It takes you, because you or me are hard-heartedness and so on, takes us 40 years to take 11-day journey, because we're so hard-hearted, all right? So we can learn from the Old Testament. Then another passage in Psalm 37:23. David says this, Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I remember one time, years ago, right after I got saved, I was visiting my mother-in-law. We lived there in Indianapolis and so on. And so I decided I need to run to a store for something, you know. So I left my wife and mother-in-law at the house, and so I drove over to the store and driving back, and I was in my Chevelle, I think it was. Anyway, I was driving back, and all of a sudden, I lost control because of the pins in the control mechanism broke, and I lost control of my car, and I ran over and hit a mailbox, and ended up in a person's yard, and I thought, you know, I just got off highway. I got on the side road, and the worst damage that happened was I knocked over somebody's mailbox. Didn't really hurt the car, and I'm thinking, you know, what if this would have happened on the interstate? So I'd been going through the Psalms, and this verse came to my mind. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And I thought, all right, now I realize I'm a sinner, so I'm not trying to puff this up. I'm just saying, wait a minute, I'm a believer. And the Lord ordered my steps. He ordered my steps. And so it's important to realize that he orchestrates our life, and he protects us, and he intervenes for us, and he leads us and guides us and so on and so forth. So circumstances of life come from the Lord, and he brings people into our lives. You think of our congregation. You think of our congregation and how we and all the paths that brought all of us together for this congregation. Think of that. Think of how the Lord has done that. So he's orchestrated that. It's not that, I was born in Connecticut, or I got a job and I moved to Connecticut, or any of these things, other than the Lord was behind this. He's the one who decided whether you'd be born here, or you get a job here, or somebody else brought you here, whatever the situation is. I can remember a couple of circumstances that have impacted this church in my life. For instance, back there in 2004, I sit in my office over there at Emmanuel. We had a seminary going and so on. Some pastor walks in and he says, we're looking for a Bible college for some of the men in our church. And we went over to the local Bible college, but couldn't talk to anybody. And so we saw you had a seminary, so I wanted to find out about the seminary you have here. And within 15 minutes of us talking, we were united together in doctrine. And this man happened to be Cass Reeves. So he and I got a good relationship going, found out about his church, had him preach out in chapel and so on. And so with that connection there, this has impacted many, many people. Impacted many people. And it will impact potential children and grandchildren down the road because of this meeting. Now think of that. I thought I was in the will of God there, sitting in my office, doing administrative things that the dean would do. He thought he was in the will of God, coming in to visit me and find out about this seminary. And the Lord brought us together. And a lot of connections there right now, and more connections going on. I realize that. A year later, there was a farmer in Wyoming, and he found out that through somebody up in Minnesota, that there was a seminary out here in Connecticut that believed the Word of God, believed in the King James Bible and the local church, and he was interested in that because he'd been burnt. He'd been burnt by others in the past, and he was interested. Well, you mean there's a seminary that holds of these positions? He found out about that. He came out and visited us in 2005. This man was Harold Davidson, and he had a burden to finance what was going on here. Now, I didn't know him. He didn't know me, but through a mutual friend, he brought this all together, and he orchestrated this. He orchestrated that. The Lord did. He orchestrated that. And I remember in my own heart, I thought, all right, here's a man. He's interested in trying to help us out. I thought in my heart. Now, I've heard this message before. See, I mean, I've had other people say, we want to help you out and so on. And it never worked out. You know, and I thought, I'm not going to fan this flame. This is all of the Lord. Whatever he wants to do is fine with me. Because we're getting along okay. And we, you know, whatever the Lord wants. But I wasn't going to fan that flame. And yet the Lord orchestrated the whole thing. And so he's impacted us. You know, so I think of many scenarios like this with you individuals and how I met you and how we ran into each other and things that brought all of us together. So the Lord orchestrated all this together, you see. So he's in control of the circumstances. So that's part of what we're seeing here in the passage. The Lord has to line everything up so that he can use David to demonstrate he's his choice. So the Lord orchestrated all these details. Let's look at some of this. So some of the circumstances, we can call it that. First of all, in verses 12 through 14, we look at the Lord's people in the circumstance. So he uses people. He brings people together. So the Lord's people in the circumstance. Here, verse 12 through 14. We're told, for instance, in verse 12, now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. But we already know that. Why is this brought up again? I mean, we already learned that back in the previous chapter. Why does this have to be brought up again? Well, it's because he has a relationship. He's a son of Jesse, who is in Bethlehem, Judah, about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And this man had eight sons. He had eight sons. David was one of them. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. So at this point, Jesse was an old man, we're told. So here, an old man has eight sons. One of them is David. And he came from Bethlehem, Judah. And so he was of the tribe of Judah. That's important. So if the Davidic dynasty is going to come through David, then David better be of the tribe of Judah, because the Messiah is of the tribe of Judah. You see, so the connection here. So we're being re-emphasized on this point. All right, so we see some of the people here. First of all, there was Jesse. Then there were his sons. Verse 13 says, and the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to battle. And the names of the three sons that went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the next to him was Abinadab, and then there was Shammah. We've already seen these names before as well. They're repeated here, brought out here. And so they were old enough to go to battle, which means that they were 20 or older. And those 20 and under were not able, or those under 20 were not able to go to battle. We talked about that last time. So David was in his teens, probably a middle to late teenager, probably 17 to 19 in that range there. But he was too young to go to battle, and so he's not there. But Saul and his oldest sons, they were there in the battle and so on. And then we see in verse 14, and David the youngest and the three eldest followed Saul. So here the others are left out here. But we've got three older ones that are old enough to go to battle. And then we've got down here at the very end, David. Little David over here. You know, so it's like we got the three big older brothers, and then we got David over here at the tail end, just kind of a, don't forget to mention him, but, you know, kind of tack on there. And so here we see the people involved here. Now, all these people are important. David obviously had a father, and where the father lived and so on. He had brothers and so on. And so all these people were very, very important to the situation here. So the Lord has orchestrated the circumstances here relative to the people. Jesse, the brothers, and David. Secondly, in verse 15 through 17, we see not only the people, but the propriety or the timeliness of all of this. The propriety of this, the circumstance here. So in verse 15, it says, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So remember, he was brought in to help Saul with good music. And then after he did that, he was returned back to his father. So several points here. Number one, David was in submission to his father and in submission to his king. Even though David was anointed king, he's still in submission to his king and his father. And he reports back to his father. And secondly, then, what's he doing there? He's feeding his father's sheep. What a lowly job here. He's feeding his father's sheep. So there he is. He's feeding the father's sheep while his three oldest brothers are over there on the sidelines of the war and so on. So this as well was significant because at some point, David, in being faithful and feeding sheep, he's given a greater task, and that is to go feed his brothers in battle. See, so I think the point here is you take care of the little task that you think you have for the Lord, And he'll give you a little bit bigger one. And then a bigger one. And a bigger one. He's the one who will expand your coast. You take care of what he's given you right now. You might say, this is little, insignificant. Nobody knows about it. Nobody cares if I take a shortcut. Nobody cares if I do this well or not. Well, the Lord cares. He cares, and he's looking at you. He's testing you. Will you be faithful in this little thing? If you're faithful in the little thing, then I can trust you with something a little bit bigger. For the Christian here, this is certainly the case for us. We need to be faithful in the basics of the Christian life. from a pastor's point of view, you know, you got your spirituality at home, but in church, a simple thing is show up. Show up regularly. I mean, that's a basic of Christian living. Show up. And then support the ministry with your prayers, your presence, and your pennies. No, with your money. Let's put it that way. Three P's, but no. All right. So you support the Lord and the Lord's work. All right. But these are basics. And if you can do that, then maybe the Lord will give you something else. See, we're not interested in putting people in position that are unfaithful. But maybe if I put somebody in a position of leadership, they'll get faithful. That's a bad move. You only put people in leadership once they've demonstrated a faithfulness to the smaller things. So David, he was there feeding the flock. It wasn't even his flock, it was his father's sheep. But see, that fits out theologically as well. The Lord is the shepherd of the father's flock and so on, his people. And so we see the principle there. So he's feeding his father's sheep at Bethlehem, just shy of Jerusalem. So we see the propriety in the circumstance. Secondly, in the point here, verse 16, it says, and the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself, 40 days. We already talked about 40 days. 40 days is a period of time normally for judgment. Normally for judgment. So the children of Israel were in judgment for 40 years in the wilderness. The Lord was tempted for 40 days. And we see 40 comes up many other times in Scripture here. But in this case, the giant Goliath here was showing up twice a day. Twice a day, morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. And so here we have the intensity of all this. This is going on 40 days long. And David's over feeding the sheep. The brothers and Saul, they're over on the sidelines. So here we see the tension is developing, the propriety of all this. Somebody needs to come through. So what's going to happen here? And then we notice as well here in verse 17, and Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren. So for this going on for 40 days, the brothers need to be fed. So we see the necessity of all this. So the Lord is orchestrating all this around here. Here this is going on. The Lord, enemy is cursing the Lord, as it were, and the brothers need food. And so here's the propriety of the whole situation. His father tells him, take parched corn and these 10 loaves of bread, obviously, and run to the camp to thy brethren. So he's to take the bread and go to his brothers. And now he has an opportunity to feed someone else. Not just feeding animals, he can feed people. So here's an advancement. There's an advancement. And significant, bread. So bread. So the Lord's the bread of life. He's brought bread to mankind. He's brought bread to, as the bread of life, to his brethren. All right, talked about that. Then he's to run. Run to the camp. So here's a need. Here's the urgency of him getting there. And so urgency of getting bread to his brothers. And the Lord continued to talk about the urgency of getting bread to his brethren as well. There's an urgency in getting the message out. So he was run to the camp. In fact, later on in verse 48 of the same passage, when it came time for David to go out and meet the Philistine, verse 48, it says, "And David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine." So David's doing a lot of running. He saw the importance of the occasion. We need to see that as well, the importance of the occasion. The importance of the occasion of doing things spiritually, doing things for the Lord and so on. So he ran to the camp. Then he goes and runs to the battle. And he always runs in a forward direction. He doesn't run backwards in retreat. He always runs in a forward direction. So he ran to the brethren there. And so we find the message here then is the propriety. So the Lord was working out all these things with the tension that was involved. And then we notice here in verses 18 and 19 the provision. The provision. So he's told here in verse 18, "Carry these 10 cheeses," which probably went along with the 10 loaves to make sandwiches, "unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. And Saul, now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines." That's interesting. They were fighting with them. Not really. They weren't really fighting with them. They were standing on the sideline listening to the Philistine for 40 days. But that's what they were going through the motions. They were fighting. See, that's an empty statement there as well, empty verb there. So we want to make sure our efforts for the Lord are not empty. Right. Oh, we're fighting for the Lord. Oh, yeah, really? Well, it'd be nice if he showed up for once in a while. You know, don't use empty verbs. They're fighting for the Lord. Yeah, no, not really. But here he's to take and see how the brethren, his brethren are faring, and take their pledge. So in other words, the father here wanted some indication back from David that he actually gave the bread to his brothers. And so you bring a pledge back, you bring some sort of token back that the brothers actually got the bread. Take their pledge, he says there. And so this pledge or this token was that the Lord David did deliver the goods to his brothers. And there was a pledge. Now in the New Testament, we have a pledge. We have the pledge in the person of the Holy Spirit. If you look over there in Ephesians, for instance, chapter 1, we've got a pledge. Let's look there, Ephesians chapter 1. Of the fact that the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit. Let's look here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. 14 especially, but 13. "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest." The word earnest here is a word for pledge, the down payment. In other words, the Holy Spirit's the down payment that Jesus did his job. Yeah. Look at that. Jesus delivered the bread to the hungry people. And the Holy Spirit's the pledge indicating it's been delivered. He made the delivery. "And which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." And so here we see many teachings here, many pictures of the Lord in all of this. And so they begin to jump out. David prefigures the Lord Jesus Christ. He prefigures the redemptive plan of the Lord. He prefigures the idea that the Lord even gives us help in the battle. He gives us help in the battle. And so he gave the brethren help. He gives us help. And so the Lord orchestrated all the circumstances here so that David would get there at the right time. He'd get there at the right time. And that he could defeat the giant then at the right time. So we look at the people, the circumstance. Lord always uses people. He passes truth on through people. But we don't exalt the people. We exalt the Lord who passed the truth on through the people. But he uses people. So we can't ignore that. But he, and it's not the person that jumps in God's will to be, to be exalted there. It's how the Lord uses people, orchestrates, and puts people in the right path. So if you're in the path of the Lord's will here, he's going to bring the right people into your life. The people that you need at this time. He's going to bring these people in. Amen. And so he uses people. We see the propriety of the Lord's circumstances here, the timing, the appropriateness of it. It was at the right time. And we're told in Galatians that in the fullness of time, Christ came. He came at the right time in human history. This is when Judaism, the light of the world, was in apostasy and the world was in great, great darkness. And the light of the world came in the world, a time of great darkness. And so he uses propriety and circumstances. And then finally, the provision. He provides things, and he demonstrates that he's provided things with a pledge. With a pledge, so we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within us. How is that possible? The Spirit was sent after Christ died on the cross and indwells us. So this is a pledge to us that Christ has died, that the gospel is true. He died, buried, and rose again. This is a pledge to us. And so we have the indwelling Holy Spirit who is the down payment or the pledge here that he's given us. So let's rejoice in what the Lord's doing here, what he did through David, and recognize this and see also how all this points to the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is to us and what he means to us. Our Father, we pray that you'll bless our time now. We thank you for the opportunity to open the Word of God, to hear from thee and see the message here and what you've done through David and how he points to the Lord. We pray that you'll bless each one now. Help us as we think about the things that we've heard today and put them into a practice in our lives. And thank thee for all the blessings you've given us. We thank thee that you've brought all of us together here in your divine circumstances, orchestrating things for our benefit and growth. Pray that you'll help us to appreciate this and go forward in the Lord, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.